You know, the message today is entitled God's Way. And He says in Scripture that my way is not your way, that my ways are as far from your ways as heaven is from earth. He says, a man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand it? And the point is, we can't. We got to just do what we're told. He says in Jeremiah that it is not within the heart of man to direct his own path. And we can't. Yet in our independent carnal nature, in the flesh, we still try to do that. You know, we talk about church and just exactly what church is. And we look around and there are all kinds of churches. There are churches that do just about everything from one end of the scale to the other. And we wonder, what does God think about all this? Well, I've got an idea that God's kind of disappointed in the way we conduct His business as we meet in these local meetings. It's, you know, we've kind of come to the place to where we think that the church is the place to send lost people. That's where they'll get saved. But you see, that's not God's plan. God's plan is that the lost be reconciled to God out here. Not in here, but out there. And not by me, but by you. And you're to go in all directions. And as you see people, no big deal. Just share with them. If you got it, tell them about it. There's all kinds of programs because in our flesh, we're program oriented. There's four spiritual laws in Romans Road and everything. The best thing in the world we can do to somebody that we realize is in need of Christ is just share with them what we got and how it come to us. Might not be like anybody else does it, but that's all that's needed. And the Holy Spirit will take that and work with it and honor that and bring about results. But a church is about believers. The definition of a church is a group of believers. And some people have complained about some people that don't give enough evangelical services, enough evangelical sermons. But in a sense, that's not what it's supposed to be about. We try to do that along. I'm not talking about myself here. But the church is really not the place to evangelize. The church is the place to equip Christians to be more like Jesus. That's the bottom line. And to tell folks how to be that way. You know, our churches today are so involved, and I have been asked, what kind of a program do you guys, from a deacon in a big church in Birmingham, said he came down and looked at our facility and was tickled to death with it and said, what kind of program do y'all have for growing your church? I said, we don't have one. He said, I can't believe it. He said, why don't you have one? Everybody, I said, well, why should we have one? He said, everybody's got one. I said, show it to me in the Bible. Well, I don't believe I know about it in the Bible. I said, that's what I'm saying. Everybody's got it. It's not biblical. We've got a program here for growth, but what it is that each person that sits in these pews every Sunday grows in spirituality and gets closer and closer and closer to God. That's our growth program. This whole business of solicitation of members. And hey, we got some folks out there that are really out here beating the brush. Now they're doing everything in the world they can to get anybody to come to their church. I've had it explained to me by some that their note was so big every month that they didn't really care why they came to church as long as they'd give a little in the plate. They needed the help to pay the payments. That's not good. That's not good at all. Whatever the motivation of trying to get people in the church usually winds up giving people Christian accreditation that don't act like Christians. And some of them probably are not even Christians. But you see, because they go to church, they're treated like Christians. And then you can't understand why the church doesn't have the level of spirituality that it has. And it's like one guy said, the goats in the church are giving the sheep in the church a bad name. But you see, they tell me, I don't know, I wasn't around then, I've got to take somebody else's word for it, but they tell me that in the late 1800s that there was not such a term as a carnal Christian in the churches of that day. I said, why not? They said, if you were carnal, they booted you out. It was a place for people who acted spiritually. People talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit in this church right here. And it's here. There's no doubt about it. You felt it. I've felt it. I don't know what would happen if I stood up here one Sunday and felt like it wasn't here. I don't know if I could operate. Because it's become such an important thing that works in here with the music and the sermons and everything we do. The spirit of the people, the mood of the people. I believe it's because we allow the Holy Spirit some rule in this house. We don't try to take everything that we do away from Him and organize and all this kind of stuff for us. I think maybe it's a percentage of the people in a given meeting who are under the control of the Holy Spirit and to what extent they are. It's a percentage thing. You know, Paul tells us that a little leaven in a place leaveneth the whole lump. So if there's people in a meeting that have bad minds, that have bad attitudes, that are unspiritual, that it hurts the spirituality of the whole place. I don't believe we have that here. I've never been in meetings, and I've been in churches all my life, that had the level of the Holy Spirit as active as it was in this place. I think that God is probably disappointed in a lot of churches today simply because it's not acting like a church. And that is plainly a group of born-again believers in the process of being sanctified, trying to learn to live under the control of the Holy Spirit, because that simply is what Jesus did. Every single thing He did, He tried to convince the people that were seeing Him do all those miracles. It's not me. This is God doing this. I'm just the one that is working through. This is not me. It's not even my idea. It's His idea, and He's using me to show people who and what He is. In Matthew 16, 18, God says, I will build my church, And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We know that Satan is strong today, folks. But God says, I'm going to build my church, and Satan is not going to keep me from doing that. So, is there sometimes a struggle? Yes, in our own selves there is. But knowing that the one we serve has overcome the world, He's stronger than the world. It says in Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God did it. God did it. Now, who's going to be saved? We don't know. How are they going to be saved? Somebody tells them how to be saved. Well, are all of them going to be saved right then? No. Are all of them going to be saved at any time? No. So what do? We tell people how to be saved. That's all. They've got to know how in their mind before the Holy Spirit can work on it. But this whole idea of trying to leverage somebody into praying the prayer before they leave you is carnal. You put the way to be saved in a person. Explain to them about their sin. Explain to them how Jesus died for their sin. And then the Holy Spirit takes that and convicts them of their sin, and they turn to Christ on the inside. and then we have a Christian. In Matthew 14, 23, it says, compel them to come in. I've heard some people justify the manner and the attitude in which they go after people to try to get them in church. That's not talking about getting them in church. Not a local church. That's talking about getting them in the church. Getting them saved. Yes, compel them to come and be saved and be a child of God. But not to join a local church. People are missing the whole point. We compete with each other from one church to another. It's not okay for people to go to that church over there. They need to come right here. But to live, we got to understand, to live as God has directed in the Bible goes against all of our natural inclinations. Is it no wonder the church today is watered down? Because we have taken it little by little by little and changed it from what God intended for it to be to start with. We're taught incorrectly because of the process we use sometimes to select those who teach us even. We create a church with members and we give those members a vote. So when it's time to get a preacher, they form a committee. They send somebody off to look at candidates. They bring the candidates in. They hear a trial sermon. They look at the resumes and they vote. And the majority picks the preacher or the teacher. And sometimes preachers come from miles away, and a lot of teachers were pushed into their jobs with no calling. Have you been there? I have. We got to have a teacher. And you got to be it. But I don't feel led to do that. But we've got a class without a teacher. You're going to have to be. Then when you get in there and you start teaching and you find out you're not supposed to be there and you try to quit, ooh, you know what happens then? If we look at the qualifications of a preacher and a teacher in Timothy, we find out that there are all kinds of qualifications. The thing that amazes me is that so many of those qualifications are personal ones. They're not about what a preacher does here, but what a preacher does out there. It's about how the community that he lives in feels about him. But yet I have never known if they narrowed the list down to somebody who lived two states over that a church ever sent anybody over there to go into the community and find out how the community liked the guy. And you know what they do? The fact is they hire people who they don't know. They don't know whether they're going to be what they want them or not. They say that they ask God's blessings on them. Well, if that's the case, why there's so many of them don't work out and don't stay very long and the people don't like them. Now, if the process for selecting the people who talk to you is like that, what kind of people can you expect? Reckon they'll be led by God to do what they're called to do? Don't get me wrong. There's some of the best men I know are still very much called. And I know some very, very good preachers who are called men. But they don't go home from church in Hummer. And they don't live in million-dollar houses. Most of the ones I know are just good old country down-to-earth kind of folks, you know, and very humble about it too. People, if allowed to pick their own preachers, what are we going to do? We're going to pick somebody who's nice to us and that talks real nice and is polite and knows how to articulate and is nice when he comes to visit us and whatever, and when he gets in the pulpit, he doesn't scald the hide off of us. It's called itching ears, and I'm wondering who's got the itching ears. How in the world can you evangelize people? How in the world can you sanctify people, get them to be closer to Christ without talking about sin? That's the very reason they need Jesus. That's the very reason we need each other, is to pray for each other that we might be able to have victory over the sin in our lives every day. A good bit is said about the kingdom of heaven. I was reading last night where it was the law and the prophets up until Pentecost, and then since then it's been the kingdom of heaven. People get confused about exactly what the kingdom of heaven is. And if you look at the expression, it's pretty easy to figure it out. A kingdom is a place where somebody rules. And the kingdom where somebody rules, if it's a kingdom of heaven, then it's a kingdom where God rules on earth like He does in heaven. That's it. If God rules down here, that's the kingdom of heaven. If God rules in your life, you're in the kingdom of heaven. If He rules in your church is in the kingdom of heaven. If He rules in your home is in the kingdom of heaven. So then, we have the question. Does God rule in your church? Do you feel like that? Does He rule in your home? Does He rule in your life? We got to remember that God hates sin. With all else that we know about God, with all the characteristics of God that we have in our mind, we've got to remember that God hates sin. He hates it. He hates it in me, even though He loves me. And He confronts sin every day in our lives. And we're told to hate sin ourselves. And so many times we kind of grin at it, you know, and let it go on. He says, for them that have an ear, let them hear. And you know, if a preacher won't listen to God, God's not going to tell him what He wants the people in front of Him to hear. If the congregation won't listen, He's not going to tell them. Ministry at its highest level causes people to see who they are more and more all the time. And when they see who they are and recognize who they are and recognize who God is, it causes them to fall on their knees and beg God for mercy and ask Him to give them the grace to be what He would have them be. When we're first reconciled, when we're first born again, we have the idea that our deeds are evil. Oh yeah, I do bad things, but I got a good heart. You've heard it over and over. I hear it on the TV all the time. A kid goes into a place and murders 8 people with an automatic gun, and his mama says, he's got a good heart. No, he doesn't have a good heart. People with good hearts don't plot to get a gun and kill a bunch of people. So, we say what we do is bad. We do bad things, and yes, I'm trying to quit, and yes, I'm asking forgiveness, but my heart is good. But as we learn, we see that even though we do away with those bad deeds and get fewer and fewer of the things that people say a Christian shouldn't do, we come to realize that our hearts are still evil. They are, and they always will be. I am no better prepared to be a Christian today from my own standpoint than I was 65 years ago. It's not me that's changed. It's Jesus in my life that has changed me. If you snatch Jesus out of me, I could go back and do some of the nastiest things you've ever seen in your life. And that's the reason I've got to thank Him. Not for who I am, but for who He is. Think about for a minute the difference in what God asks us to be and what the world says we need to be. The world has us very concerned about material things, about food and clothes and houses. And it's just not that we have clothes and have food and have houses. It's the kind of clothes, the kind of food, and the kind of houses. As a 70-year-old, I'm amazed at some things that, like Spam. I mean, I love to slice it and throw it on the grill. It's one of the best things I ever eat in my life. Kids today won't touch it. We've been dealing with stuff like that in the last few days. Just, it's amazing how people have changed because they don't have hard times at all. Matthew 6:25 says, "Take no thought, be not anxious." It's not about needs. It's not about our needs. The Bible says that God knows what you need before you ever even start to pray. And He's already promised to give you all that. Concentrate on the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things will be given to you. In business, we're taught to look out for ourselves. Don't let anybody push you around. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'd like for you to turn there if you would please. But I want to read this. It's about eight verses that tell us how we're supposed to conduct ourselves nowadays in business. This will blow your mind. Anybody that's been in business, anybody that's in business for themselves now, anybody that works for a big company that's in business will see the difference in what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 6, I'm sorry, in verse 1. He says, Paul says in chapter 6, in verse 1, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" You know what he said? You, as a born-again believer, do you dare to take your business stuff before a judge who may not even be saved? Do you know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, do ye yet set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church? Some of these people who are judges and sit on benches, people would be shocked if they ever saw them in church. But we as Christians will take disputes before them instead of getting somebody in our own group, an elder, somebody who knows Scripture and has been in business a while and whatever, to come in there and act as an arbitrator between you and the person you got a problem with. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? Is there nobody among you, he says, that you can get to help settle this matter? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Christians are suing and carrying to court other Christians in front of believers. Paul says that's hard. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take that wrong? Why do you not rather allow yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. He said, no, not even do you not take somebody beating you, what we call today, you even go and beat your brother. And that's no testimony. You know, we're told in the world to defend our reputation. If somebody gets out some kind of accusation against you, unjust, how upset do you get about it? We're funny about that. You know that? And we'll defend ourselves and we'll get all out of sorts. We'll do all kind of things to destroy our testimony just because somebody told a lie on us. We come up with stuff like, do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do? You hear that? Turn over to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5. He's talking about submission here and our submission to one another in Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, in like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. You know, young folks ought to be respectful of old folks, whether they're right or wrong, just because they're older. They have more experience. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Even in the church today, that scripture right there is completely forgotten. Because people sit and listen to proud preachers every day and don't realize the reality of this verse, that when someone is proud, God is not behind what they're saying. He resists them, it says. He won't help them put together a sermon or a lesson or anything else. So he says in verse 6, then humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So what's our job? To humble ourselves. In Proverbs 27 and verse 2, it says, let another man praise ye, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. One of the neatest little parables is over in Luke. And I'll have to admit to you that I have given this to several young men. And at the time I did, I felt like every one of them needed it. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 7, this is Jesus talking. He's talking to the Pharisees. And you know how proud they were, how arrogant they were, and how they liked to wear the fine robes, and they liked to be the center of attention. And he told them this story. He says in verse 7 of Luke 14, and he put forth a parable to those who were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief places, saying unto them. Now, here is people that Jesus has noticed that have been invited to a get-together. When thou art bidden by any man to a wedding, sit not down in the chief seat, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest place. Now what he's saying there, you're invited to some type of social event that has a hierarchy and they've always got the head table. He said, because of who you are, don't go sit down at that head table. You go sit down at the back table. Because when the host comes up and sees you sitting at the head table and he doesn't think you're supposed to be there, he didn't prepare that for you. So he's going to ask you in front of everybody. That's not your place. You need to go sit somewhere else. This place I've got prepared for somebody else. Can you imagine the embarrassment of having to get up in front of everybody and go sit in a place that you think is beneath your station? Verse 10. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest place. that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have honor in the presence of them that dine with thee. Go and sit down in the back. If it's okay for you to be back there, you will never be brought to attention. We learned that in the service. You get in the back row and you never let that sergeant find out who you are. Because if he knows who you are, you're going to catch him. So you just kind of lay low in the back. Don't try to make a big thing for yourself. And if he sees you back there and he wants you in the place of honor, he'll call you and put you up there in front of everybody. Verse 11, for whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God mentions that. I've got it written down in my margin. That scripture right there is brought in the scriptures 18 times. You put yourself up, God says, I'm going to put you down. You put yourself down, I'll bring you up when it's time. That kind of living goes against our natures. Usually we plan our business to copy the world. Then as we learn what God says about the business, we try to make it fit with the business that we've already got designed. Somebody has said, but if you got to let people defraud you rather than collect your money, and if somebody asks you for your coat, you give him your cloak too, you'll go broke in a matter of weeks. But a guy who is very, very much up on Christian handling of money said, but you might be missing the point here. What if you planned your business to do that? What if you planned it to start with so you could give him your cloak too? Give people more than they ask. And if somebody tried to beat you, let him beat you rather than take him to court before people who weren't born again. Somebody said, well, you'd sure be a very careful businessman. Yes, you would. And you know what? Maybe that's what God intends for you to be all along. If you plan it with His things in mind, it's not going to catch you. A lot's been said in the news lately about this thing about Chick-fil-A. I know y'all hadn't missed that. It's been on the news. It's been in the papers all this last week or so. There's something I've been studying. It interests me, being in business myself. Here's a man by the name of Kathy who started a business years ago selling chicken sandwiches. Started over here in Georgia. It's a family-owned business. You can't get much information out about the business because it's not public. And they won't go public. It's a family who owns a business that decided when they started the business they would close on Sundays. This business, one of the sons who is now CEO of the company, was asked, and he said, yes. We accept God's definition of what a marriage is. A union between a man and a woman. And he has been brought to task, like you would not believe, because he said that. Now, there's a couple of things with this whole thing because, you know, we talk about all these ideals up here. I don't know those people. I don't know what a Chick-fil-A tastes like. I've never even been in one of the places. But I've been keeping up with what's been going on to see if I can determine what's going on with these people. They've had to use what they called a comparison with other businesses to try to determine just how much that business is worth. Now, it doesn't open on Sunday, one of the most profitable days you open a fast food restaurant. They said that it's valued, they've got to guess it, it's valued at $4.5 billion. Now, there are two sons that run the place now, and there's a sister. One of the boys runs the business. The sister runs one of the big giveaway corporations that company owns. They give away millions and millions of dollars to kids. It's never appeared on any wealthy list because the members of the family won't allow it. What does the Bible say about in matters of finances? Don't let your right hand know what your left one's doing. They've kept it out of public knowledge. He says that he keeps Chick-fil-A stores closed on Sunday as a testimony to his faith in God, according to the company's website. In order to try to talk to some of them and get some kind of information about all this, it says that a spokesman for the company did not immediately return a phone call seeking a comment. These people are not trying to draw attention at all. They're a godly family who started a business. They decided at the start they were going to honor God with their business, no matter where it went. And they know at least the two boys are billionaires now. And they can't get enough information on the sister to know how much money she's got. It says the individual ownership stakes in the company has never been disclosed. So they don't know which child owns what part of the business. The Truetts have never given any indication of wanting to loosen their grasp on the family business. In 2001 interview, Mr. Cathy said, "I would never even think about going public. Most companies go public to raise money and grow faster. We're not interested in either one." One of the few chances you'll get to find something out about somebody who, from all apparent public knowledge, has tried to do what God wants them to do. And it sounds like to me, and like I said, I don't know them, that they're standing on very solid biblical ground. Now let me ask you this. For any of you who have kept up with this thing to any degree, can you believe that the persecution that they have gotten out of this, just a statement of what they believe personally, what kind of persecution they've gotten because of this? As the old black fellow said, it ain't natural. No, it's not. Satan is behind every bit of this. These folks, they don't discriminate in hiring. They don't discriminate in the people they serve. All they said was, they serve everybody alike. They hire everybody the same. All they said was that we don't believe in homosexual marriage. That's essentially what they said. And the whole country has taken them to task. Mayors of cities say they won't let them in their town. Big place is Chicago. Satan has come after this bunch like you would not believe. And they are holding their ground. And I tell you what, I've said several little prayers for that family. And I'm going to keep on praying for them. Now, let me say this. Am I saying that if you start a business and dedicate it to God, that you're going to wind up a billionaire? No. Anybody who started a business in here that was born again when they started, no, that's not likely. Doing things that God wanted them to do got Stephen stoned and got John the Baptist's head cut off. But these people right here, apparently God can trust them with His money. They haven't bothered anybody. They treat everybody the same. It's a success story. But everybody's stand doesn't turn out like that. I've always been impressed, I'm going to tell you this, the stories in Daniel about Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children, teenagers. All of these were teenagers. The stories of them about teenagers. These stories, I don't believe, were put in the Bible to show you another miracle. I believe these stories were put in the Bible to show you that if children are raised like God wants them raised, they can be snatched up out of their family, out of their country, out of a place that worships and honors God, carried away to a heathen nation where nobody honors God, and still keep their faith under a tremendous set of pressures. And when it came time for these three Hebrew teenagers, Nebuchadnezzar, at the time, the most powerful ruler in the whole world, told them, if you don't bow down to my idol, I'm going to have to put you in a fiery furnace. I think about what they said, and this, to me, is not about their clothes wasn't smoked, that Jesus was walking in there with them, all this kind of stuff. For me, that's not that important. But I'll tell you what is important. These three teenage kids looked at Nebuchadnezzar and said, we know God can save us. We know our God has the power to save us from that fiery furnace. But if not, those three little words right there, but if not, if He chooses not to do it, we will not serve your God. Pray that God could raise up some Christians that would be so committed to Him that billions of dollars couldn't change their way of doing things, that tremendous, tremendous public outcry couldn't change them from doing anything. Apparently, this Mr. Cathy raised a very, very spiritual family. Because it seems that his kids are carrying on the very values that he started out with. Is it easy? No. Is it like everybody else does it? No. Does it bring you chastisement and persecution? Yes. From everybody, all the way from top to bottom. But that's the kind of people God needs. And that's the kind of people He calls us to be. And that's the kind of people He says, with the power that I've given you and the Holy Spirit, you can be that way. So He calls us to be just exactly what He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for examples in our world of the people who stand for You regardless. Lord, I know that there have been thousands upon thousands upon thousands who stood for You and were killed for their efforts. I understand that people are being killed in countries around the world right now just for being a Christian. I thank You, Lord, we don't have that situation here, but Lord, I pray for them that they might stand for You. You say that in any situation You always keep a remnant, a small group of people who are dedicated to You. Lord, I pray that we might be that remnant, that when issues come up that want us to compromise, to do things like business does it, that we'll continue to stand for You regardless of what it costs. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word and Your instruction and for Jesus who made it possible for us to be who we are today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.